This past Lord's Day, we discovered in Psalm 105 how important it is to remember. As a matter of fact, we were challenged by the thought of not forgetting to remember. And in Psalm 105, one of the psalms that David used, at least the first portion of this psalm, whenever he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, after Jerusalem had been taken by David and reconstructed and the tabernacle brought there, and finally the Ark of the Covenant was brought, and it was a time of real festive worship and adoration, and part of this psalm was used for that purpose. It's a historical psalm, and we discovered in the service on Sunday that that the psalmist begins with the covenant that God made with Abraham all the way to the taking and entering to the land of Canaan to remind us of all the things that God has done and challenges us to remember, challenges the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, to remember all that God has done, to remember the works of God. All that God had done to make them a nation, and all that God had done to give them that land in which they were living, and the city of Jerusalem that they were worshiping in, and where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was now at. And he tells them that that's the reason why that we ought to give thanks to him, because of all the great things that God has done. When you and I remember what God has done, it encourages us to call upon his name and to cry out to him even more, according to verse number 1. When we remember all the things that God has done, it encourages us to make known his deeds among the people, according to verse number 1, to want to tell everybody about what it is that God has done. When you and I remember what God has done, it encourages us to sing to him. And that is, instead of singing to one another, we start singing to him when we start remembering what God has done. We start talking of all of his wondrous works, according to verse number 2, because we remember them, because we've been meditating upon them and thinking about them. We start glorying in his name. When we remember all that he did, we start glorying in his name, according to verse number 3, and we begin to rejoice as well. The Bible says in verse number 4, we're encouraged to seek the Lord and to seek his strength forevermore. When you remember all that God has done, it encourages you to seek after him. That is, the psalmist is telling us here in verse number 5 to remember his marvelous works, all the marvelous works, the marvelous things that God has done. We need to remember the works of God. We discovered this past Lord's Day that we ought to remember the Word of God. That is not only what it is that God has done, but we better remember what God has said. As a matter of fact, it's right here in our Bible. Over and over again, we're reminded of the danger of not remembering the Word of God, of letting the Word of God slip from us. And the history of Israel is a reminder to us of how important it is not only to remember the works of God, but to remember the Word of God. We discovered it's really important to remember the warnings of God, that God's given us some warnings. One of them is when Jesus said to remember Lot's wife. A warning, is it not? A warning not to look back, a warning not to turn back, a warning not to love the world. We ought to remember the warnings of God. I said to you this past Lord's Day that we ought to be remembering the warriors of God, those that have fought the battle, those that have been in the battle. Paul wanted, in his writings to the churches, he remembered the faithful warriors in those churches and encouraged the churches to remember him. In Hebrews 11, you and I are encouraged to remember all of those saints of God in the Old Testament who fought the battle and ran the race and lived for God, as an encouragement to us to live for God as well. In Hebrews 12, we're encouraged to remember the greatest warrior of all. That is, the one who came and defeated the enemy himself, that is the devil, and destroyed the works of the devil, the one who went to the cross and endured the agony of the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Hebrews 12:3, who endured such contradiction of sinners, so that you don't, lest you become wearied and faint in your mind, so that you don't get discouraged and give up. We need to remember all the great warriors of God. There are some things that you and I need to remember according to the Bible. And if we will, we'll avoid the dangers that I preached about Sunday night. And maybe we can experience the kind of revival that comes with remembering what God has done and remember what God has said. We need to remember the works of God and the Word of God. We need to remember the warnings of God. And we need to remember the warriors of God. But I want you to consider with me for a little while this evening in the time that we have that you and I need to remember the woman of God. What I'm talking about is the woman that Jesus specifically told us that we need to remember. Look over in Matthew chapter number 26 and you'll know what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter number 26, in verse number 13, and I'll back up in just a moment, but in verse number 13, Jesus said about a woman, he said, "Verily I say unto you that whatsoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Jesus said that there's a woman that we need to remember. That everybody everywhere that is throughout the world and in every generation needs to remember. You say, "Pastor, what was her name?" We don't have her name. This is an unnamed woman in this passage that you and I need to remember. Now, the reason why that her name is not significant, unless this story parallels with another story that I'll speak about in a minute, the reason why we don't need to remember her name is because what we need to remember is not so much who she is, but what she did. We need to remember what this woman did and the kind of woman that she was and the example that this woman set. Let me just back up for just a moment and you'll know what I'm talking about. Some of you have read this passage before or you've heard me teach about it on another occasion. When Jesus, in verse number 6, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, if you was out to eat at a restaurant, somebody came and poured something on your head, you might consider that to be an insult. But this is not. No, this is an alabaster box of ointment that she pours on the head of our Savior. The Bible says in verse number 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." That is, she didn't do anything wrong when she poured the oil, the ointment upon his head. No, she did something right, something good, the Bible says here. For you have the poor always with you, but me, that is Jesus, you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. What this woman did needs to be remembered. You and I need to always remember what she did. I'm so glad, aren't you, that our Lord made sure, that is the Spirit of Christ made sure that this story is right here connected closely to the gospel, that is connected closely to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that you and I will remember this woman. There's some things that we need to remember about her, and obviously, as I've already alluded to, we need to remember the actions of the woman. That is, we need to, our attention is drawn here not to who she was, but what she did. And her actions demonstrate the kind of woman that she was. That is, it's not her name. It's not her name that identifies her. You see, that's what we would think of, wouldn't we? We would think that our identity is tied up in our name. But here we find that it must not be. We're remembering a woman that we don't even know what her name is. So many of us think that our identity is tied up in the what we do to make a living, in the job that we do. But we don't know what kind of a job this woman had, if she even had one. And yet we're told to remember her, aren't we? So many of us think that our identity is tied up in our family. And that is that this woman may have had, maybe she had a husband or maybe she had other family members, and yet the Bible doesn't give us any insight at this point, unless this story parallels with the one in John 12. We don't have any insight as to who her family was. And yet we're told to remember her. How can you remember somebody if you don't know what family they came from, if you don't know what their name is, if you don't know what job or what task or what they did in their life? How are you going to remember somebody like that? Well, you and I might be measuring a person's worth or who a person is by the wrong standards. It may well be that the most significant thing about this woman is not who her family was, it's not what her name was, and it's not what she did to earn a living. It may be that the most important thing about this woman is her relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why you and I need to remember her. Hey, you know, we might be learning something tonight, and that is we might be learning that what is really important in life, when it comes to remembering, that what's really important in life is whether or not a person has a real and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, one of these days, are going to be nothing but a memory. Now, I know that's a little bit hard for us to take. But one of these days, we are just going to be a memory. And we have to ask ourselves, are folks going to remember what's really important? You say, well, maybe they'll remember my name, but apparently that's not what's important. You say, well, maybe they'll remember my family, that is, the kids that I raised and the grandkids and my family. But apparently, that's not what's really important as well. You say, well, maybe they'll remember the kind of job that I did. Maybe they'll remember where I worked. Maybe they'll remember what it was that I accomplished. Maybe they'll remember the inheritance I left them. And they'll know I worked hard for them. Maybe they'll remember all of that. Apparently, that's not what's important either. See, when you and I become just a memory, then what we would hope is that what folks will remember about us is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because that's what, listen, this woman that Jesus said, I want everybody to remember, that's what is significant about her. It's her connection to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that really is what is important in life. As a matter of fact, that's what life is all about. Life is all about Him. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about walking with Him. It's all about worshiping Him. That's what it's about. And listen, when you're nothing but a memory, I hope that whenever it comes down to me just being a memory, when a little crowd gathers somewhere because I've checked out and went to heaven, I hope that what they'll remember about me is that I love the Lord Jesus and I worshiped Him and walked with Him. If they don't know anything else, I want them to know that. And listen, that ought to be your goal as well. That's what's most important. With this woman here, the Bible says that what she did reveals who she is. That she's somebody that really knows the Lord and loves Him. That's who she is. You say, I don't know her name, but that's who she is. You say, I don't know her family, but that's who she is. You say, I don't know what kind of work she did, but that's who she is. She's a woman that loved Jesus, and her actions stand out to us and demonstrate that for us and set an example that you and I always need to remember. An example of what it looks like to love the Lord Jesus, what it looks like to worship Him, what it looks like to walk with Him. That's what we're looking in this passage. The first thing that we notice that this woman did is she showed up at Simon's house, didn't she? She arrived at Simon's house. Verse number 6, look at it again. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto Him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. And we'll stop there for just a moment. We don't know anything about this guy named Simon except what we read here. And according to this verse, by the way, we do know his name, don't we? And according to this verse, he was a leper. And I'm going to assume that since he's living in his own house now and he's invited guests into his home, that he's not a leper anymore. And the reason why is because in this time period, if you actively had leprosy, then you wouldn't be able to have people in your house, and you probably wouldn't be living in your house in the first place unless you were there alone. And so apparently, then we're just going to have to assume a couple of things. And number one, that he doesn't have leprosy anymore, and the fact that Jesus is there, then we're going to assume that this man was probably one of those lepers that was healed by our Lord. And we don't know if he is one of the lepers that were healed that's recorded in the Bible, because we know that Jesus probably healed many more people than what we have record of. But we can assume, and it is just an assumption, that this man may have been a leper at one time who was healed by our Lord, and that he, maybe like Matthew when he got saved, the old tax collector, that he may well be having a party at his house in honor of the Lord Jesus. loving the Lord, he loves the Lord, and he has this party, and he's honoring the Lord. Jesus is an honored guest in his house. Now, if this is the same event recorded in John chapter number 12, and listen, we can't say for sure that it is, but there's a possibility it could be. If it is the same event, though, then it was Martha, Lazarus' sister, who was helping to prepare the meal. And Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead, was also sitting at the table. Now, if this is the same event, and we're just ifing this, aren't we? And that is, if this is the same event, then at this table, you've got Jesus, the Savior, sitting there. And you've got Simon the leper, who's not a leper anymore. And then you got Lazarus, the dead man, who's walking around alive now. Amen. Now, wouldn't that be quite a meal to hang around? That'd be a great place to be. Oh, yes, Jesus is the honored guest in Simon's house. Simon lives in Bethany, the Bible tells us. Bethany is that small little village right on the outskirts of Jerusalem, just east of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus stayed there often, and it was the same town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived as well, giving a little more weight to the possibility of that it could have been the same event recorded in John 12. Well, the Bible tells us here that while Jesus was at Simon's house eating this meal and being honored by this former leper, that this particular woman, unnamed though she is, she arrives at Simon's house. And it's obvious that she comes there for a purpose. And her purpose is to worship our Lord. To worship Him. To bring her precious ointment and pour it out before him. It's interesting when you read Matthew's gospel because when you get to Matthew 26, it's about ready to, we're about to the cross. Getting close, within just days of the cross. And Matthew's gospel begins with wise men in Matthew 2 coming from the east. And they come to where Jesus is at in a house. The Bible says he's just a small child now and he's in a house with Mary and Joseph, and these wise men come from the east and they also bring their very precious gifts and they bow before him, the King of the Jews, they call him. They bow before him and present their gifts to him. And now we find here almost at the end of the gospel, at the end of the story, we find a woman that's coming to another house where Jesus is at, and she's going to do a similar thing. And that is, she's going to bring something valuable and pour it out to him. So when we look at the action of the woman, the first thing you'll notice is that she arrived at Simon's house. Second thing that you notice, and we've already referred to, is that she anointed the Savior's head. In verse number 7, the Bible says there that the woman came and she had an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at me. So she came to the house of Simon, she came to Christ, and she brought, the Bible says, an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. An alabaster box was simply a flask that had a long neck on it, no handles, and it was used to preserve expensive oils used many times as perfumes. And the oil that was poured into the alabaster box, after it was poured in there, then it was sealed so that it wouldn't spill out or become contaminated by anything. Now, on the alabaster box, it's not like you and I have today. It didn't have a lid like we do today. Listen, didn't have a screw-on lid or a pop-off lid or any or cork or anything like that. It was sealed, so you had to break the box to get to the ointment. Sealed in this box, you had to break the box to get to the ointment. As a matter of fact, we're told in Mark 14:3 that this woman did exactly that. That is, in Mark's version of this story, it says that she broke the alabaster box. That is where this ointment had been stored. Now, this particular alabaster box contained spikenard, according to Mark 14:3. It was spikenard that was in the alabaster box. And spikenard was a very expensive oil that had a good smelling odor to it, and it was made primarily from myrrh. Now, that probably sounds familiar to you, and because that's what the wise men brought, they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and now this unnamed woman is bringing myrrh to Jesus here at the end of the Gospel in Matthew chapter number 26. Myrrh was used in the Old Testament as an oil to anoint prophets, priests, and kings. It was also used to prepare bodies for burial because it smelt good. It also had some medical uses at this time as well. So the reason why this ointment is referred to as precious in verse 7 is because it's valuable and it's expensive. As a matter of fact, according to Mark's gospel, Mark 14 and verse number 5, this could have been sold for 300 pence. 300 pence at this time was equal to the average person's yearly salary. You think about that for you. Think about your average yearly salary, your salary. And that's about how much it cost for this woman to get this alabaster box full of spikenard. It's valuable. She could have sold it. Listen, she could have sold this and made enough money that would be equal to a year's salary. And she brings it to Simon's house. And the Bible says that she breaks that alabaster box in which that ointment is contained. And which also contains the value of it. Once it's broke, then you're going to lose the value because it's going to get contaminated. But she breaks the alabaster box, the Bible tells us here, a very precious ointment. And then she pours it out of the box onto the head of our Lord. And that sweet smelling, that perfume is running down his head. The head of our Lord, the Bible tells us. Anointing him as though you would see in the Old Testament. That is like you would see the prophet Samuel anointing David to be the next king. Pouring the oil upon him, ladies and gentlemen. She's anointing him as though he is a king. Well, indeed he is he not? Oh yes, he is indeed the king that she is anointing. Can you imagine the scene in Simon's house? Can you imagine the shock on the faces of those in that home as the odor of that ointment all of a sudden fills the room? And they look and they see what's happening. This woman is pouring out this box full of spikenard on the head of our Lord. No doubt their jaws dropped. They could not believe what it is that they were indeed seeing. If this is the same incident as is recorded in John 12, then she not only anointed the head of our Lord, but also his feet, which she also wiped with her hair. She loved him. Folks, as everybody in that house, as they begin to realize what was happening, as the odor fills the room, and they see the oil running down him, the apostles respond. Notice verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. I got to read that again. Now you check your Bible and see if it says the same thing. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? The Bible says when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. I don't know about you, but I would have thought that they would have been worshiping. You would think that they would be praising God. You would think that they would be encouraging this. But all of a sudden the Bible says instead they've got indignation. And here's what they said. To what purpose is this waste? Why is this woman wasting that ointment like that? An alabaster box of ointment is worth a year's wages, and she's wasted. She just broke the box and just poured it out on the Savior's head. Why is she wasting this? This ointment might have been sold for much. We know according to Mark, 300 pence a year's wages and given to the poor. Isn't this amazing? You see, not only here, ladies and gentlemen, the anointing of our Savior, but the anger of the disciples. The Bible says here that when this woman poured this ointment on our Lord's head, they had indignation. They were angry. The word indignation means they were angry. They're angry. They're angry at the woman for what they perceive to be a waste. Why is this woman wasting this ointment? According to what we just read, they did not see any good purpose for taking something so valuable and just simply pouring it out on the head of our Savior. They saw no purpose in that. Now, if this is the same event as recorded in John 12, then we know the disciple who was behind the response. His name is Judas Iscariot. The very one who, according to the next few verses after this story, goes and betrays our Lord. He betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. A cheap price, especially compared to the expensive ointment that this woman is pouring out on his head. The argument was this, that this ointment could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. We could have taken this alabaster box, Jesus, we could have taken this alabaster box of ointment and we could have sold it, listen, for 300 pence, an average person's wages. Think about all the poor people that we could help. Think about all the people that we could feed if we would have sold this. Now I want you to picture that for just a moment. I want you to think about, let it sink in, that is, they're sitting there in the presence of the one who fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and they're suggesting to him that they could have used this better by selling it and getting the 300 pence and feeding the poor. Now listen, our Savior has no problem feeding the poor and the hungry. And he doesn't have to have 300 pence to do it. If he's just got a few small loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and he could have done it with less than that, he can feed a multitude of thousands of people. But the disciples are not seeing things clearly, are they? Even though they saw the Lord do that not just once, but twice. He fed the 5,000 in Jewish territory, and then when he got into some Gentile territory, he fed the 4,000, and demonstrating that he not only can feed the hungry among the Jewish crowd, but also among the Gentile crowd. Twice they saw him do that, ladies and gentlemen. And yet, they can't see through Judas Iscariot's suggestion that this is nothing but a waste. What a waste of money. To waste that much money, that much value on our Lord when we could have been using it to help those who are poor. I want to suggest something to you, and I'm trying to do it in a way that's really respectful, and that is that there's somebody more important than those who are in need. And it's Him. But they haven't quite got that yet, have they? And the reason why is because it's not really about the poor, is it? It's not really about the poor. It's really about the money. That's what it's really about. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, instead of loving the master, you know what some of these guys really love? They love money. They've still got a problem with greed and covetousness, don't they? So they're having a problem with this. And by the way, we see that demonstrated whenever Judas in the next verses goes and sells our Lord out. He's a greedy, covetous man, ladies and gentlemen, who doesn't love the Lord. This woman loves him, but Judas does not. He just doesn't. He's living for money and not for the master. Well, the Bible tells us here that the disciples are mad. And the reason why is because Judas has got them all stirred up. And the reason why Judas is so mad and he's got all the rest of the disciples stirred up is because he has no idea what it means to love Jesus like this woman loves him. Jesus was not valuable to him like Jesus was to her. To this woman, I want you to get this, are you ready? This is why we got to remember this woman. To this woman, Jesus was worth everything that she had. To Judas Iscariot, he was just going to get what he could. 30 pieces. To the woman, Jesus is worth everything that she has. Everything. Let's pause so that you and I can just remember this truth. When you love Jesus more than everyone and everything else, and you lavish your love upon Him, when you do that, some people are going to get angry. Listen, Those who don't love the Lord with all of their heart often get upset at those who do, especially when they publicly express their love for the Lord. There's another Simon in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of Simons in the Bible. It was a really common name, and Jesus was an honored guest at another man named Simon's house. He was Simon the Pharisee. Luke records the story in Luke chapter number 7. And another similar event took place. Apparently, this was not the only woman who loved the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 7 and verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now this is a different setup. It's not the same story. But there's a lot of similarities, are there not? This is Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper. And this unnamed woman comes in with another alabaster box of ointment, begins to pour it out, ladies and gentlemen, upon his feet, and begins to wash his feet, not only with the ointment, but also with her tears. The Bible says, and then she anointed them with the anointment. And when this Pharisee, the one who had asked Jesus to come to his home, when he saw what was going on, he thought within himself, you know what, if Jesus is really a prophet of God like he says he is, he'd know what kind of a woman this is, and he would not allow her to touch him like that. She's a sinner. She's known by everybody to be a sinner. And to allow somebody like her to touch you would be to make you unclean as well. And so Jesus knew what he was thinking. He said, Simon, I've got something I want to tell you. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, all right, master, tell me. And he said, there was this guy, this creditor, who had two debtors. And he said that one of them owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And neither one of them had anything to pay him. And so he forgave both of them, the one who owed 500 and the one that owed 50. He forgave them both. He said, which one's going to love him the most? And Simon's answer was, the one that was forgiven the most is probably going to be the one that loved him the most. And so he said, you know what, that's exactly right. You've judged it right. You've answered correctly. And he said, you see this woman from the time that I've entered into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, which would be the right thing to do for a guest. Then you would give them water to wash their feet. He said, you didn't even do that, but this woman's been washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. You didn't give me a kiss. The idea is the typical kiss of greeting that you would give in this time period. You didn't give me the typical kiss of greeting, but this woman, since I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. He said, you didn't anoint my head with oil, which would be the typical thing, that is, to anoint their head with oil in this time period. That would be what you would do to an honored guest. You would give them oil to anoint their head with. But he said, this woman has been anointing my feet with this expensive ointment. You know the reason why she's doing that? Because she's been forgiven of so much. And because she loves me so much. He said, Simon, do you know the difference between this woman and you? The difference is that she loves me and you don't. The difference is I've forgiven her of much, but not you. You don't love me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we assume the disciples were there. You would have thought that they would have learned this lesson already, wouldn't you? And that is, if a woman comes in, and she begins to anoint our Lord, whether it be on his feet like in Luke 7, or pouring it upon her head like the passage we're looking at. Listen, if somebody loves the Lord that much, don't do what old Simon did, Simon the Pharisee, and kind of gripe about it and complain about it, because the Lord knows and he's going to get you, and he's going to pin you to the wall, and lo and behold, sometime after that, here they are now, they're in Simon the leper's house, and the woman comes in pouring the ointment upon him, and ladies and gentlemen, they're rebuking our Lord, she shouldn't be doing this, she shouldn't be doing that. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. You'd have thought they'd have known better by now. But their old greedy hearts, especially that of Judas, has manifested itself. Listen, just like old Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, and just like Judas Iscariot in this passage, those who don't love the Lord with all their heart They start getting upset with those who do, especially when they publicly and sacrificially express their love for the Lord. This woman's demonstrating her passion for Christ, and it's causing some folks to get upset in the house. So we've seen the action of the woman, and we've seen the anger of the disciples. Let's look at the answer of the Lord, beginning of verse number 10. Back in verse number 8, the disciples asked the question. The question in verse number 10 is this: to what purpose is this waste? They said, you know what, we could have sold this for a lot of money and given it to the poor. To what purpose is this waste? What is the reason why this woman is wasting this ointment, this alabaster box of ointment, by pouring it on our Lord's head? Beginning of verse number 10, Jesus answers that question. He answers what the reasons are, the reasons why she is doing that. He answers the question, the reason for the anointing by this woman. The Lord's answer points out three things about what this woman did. Number one, that is that she performed a really good work. Look at verse 10. When Jesus understood it, that is, he understood what they were saying, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman?" Apparently, they were aggravating her, the woman, for what she was doing. Here she is loving the Lord, and they're getting on to her about it. Now, some of you women, you wouldn't put up with that for a moment, would you? But you didn't live in the first century. You live in the 21st century. And in the first century, it didn't quite work that way. They're antagonizing and aggravating this woman. Because of what it is that she's doing, they're troubling the woman. And Jesus said, "Why are you bothering this woman?" And the reason why, he says, is because she has wrought a good work upon me. Why are you troubling her? Why are you accusing her of wasting? Listen, they're accusing her. They're coming up to the woman and they're saying, "Why are you doing this? Why are you wasting this ointment?" And Jesus says, you need to stop troubling her. And the reason why is because what she did is a good work. She worked a good work. She did a good thing. Stop troubling her. She hasn't done anything wrong. She's done what is right. She's performed a good work. Again, the disciples believed that the right thing to do would be to sell the ointment and give the money to the poor. But Jesus tells them here that they would have plenty of opportunities to give to the poor. Verse 11, he says, you have the poor always with you. You got plenty of time. But he says, me, you have not always. There's going to be plenty of time for you to reach out to those who are poor. But the opportunity to give something to the Lord, like this woman had done, was quickly coming to a close. That time was almost over. Jesus explains in verse number 12 that this was an anointing for his burial. Verse 12 says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Now usually bodies that were anointed for burial were already dead. And they would anoint them so that they would be able to cover the odor of the bodies. They would anoint them and wind them up in strips of cloth. But Jesus was anointed while he's still alive. Not while he was dead, but while he was alive. Instead of waiting until he was dead, this woman lavished her love on the Lord while he was still alive. And Jesus said, now that is the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. The reason why what she did was a good work is because she was loving Jesus with all of her heart. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 22? Just not long before this, when he was being asked, what is the greatest commandments of all? Tell us, what do you think the greatest commandments are? That was a real point of controversy among the Jewish scholars at that time. What do you think, Jesus? And Jesus said, why, it's right there in front of you. It's right there in that those little phylacteries that you have on your hands. And that is the scripture. Where the Bible says that you're to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul, all of your strength and mind. You're to love him. And the second is like to it. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what this woman is doing. She is loving Jesus with all of her heart. Now I want you to think about this. And that is that Judas is about ready to betray him. And the Jewish leaders are looking for a way to kill him. They've already put the word out that they want Jesus dead. They've already plotted and schemed to kill him after the Passover is over. Not during the Passover, because there's too many people in Jerusalem that's crowded with people. And some of them are from Galilee and areas like that where Jesus ministered a lot, and they don't want to stir those folks up and cause some kind of a riot. And the reason why is because if they do, the Roman army will come into Jerusalem during this time because they're already on guard. So not during the Passover, that's for sure. They're plotting to kill him. Judas is plotting to betray him. But this woman, and by the way, the disciples are angry, but this woman, she loves him with all of her heart. All of her might, all of her strength, with everything that she has. That's why this is a good work. And that's why you and I need to remember this story. This is what it looks like to love him. This is what it looks like to love him. Not only did she love him with all of her heart, but she was surrendering to him with all of her will. When you see that woman pouring out that ointment upon his head, you're seeing a woman that is totally surrendered to him. That's abandoned all of her will to his. Ladies and gentlemen, she really is a living example of Romans 12:1, where the Bible says that you and I are to be a living sacrifice and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. That's what she's doing. And ladies and gentlemen, she's pouring out her whole life before him. Listen, her whole life may have been wrapped up in that alabaster box of ointment. Think about it now. You've worked all of your life. And you take everything you've worked for all of your life and you invest it in one thing and give it to the Lord, and you walk away with nothing. I would dare say that there would be some in this room who wouldn't do it. Listen, she surrendered to Jesus with all of her will. Loved him with all of her heart. She yielded to him with all of her possessions. We all love the story about the rich young ruler, don't we? That came to Jesus, and you can read about him in Mark 10. And comes to our Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus, and he talk about a few of the commandments. He says that I've kept them from my youth up. And Jesus said, I want you to go sell everything you have and give it away and come and follow me. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He wouldn't give everything that he had. But what the rich young ruler wouldn't do, this woman did. She not only loved him with all of her heart, she not only surrendered to him with all of her will, but she yielded to him with all of her possessions, poured it all out upon the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the right thing to do. It really is. That's the right thing to do. You say, Pastor, that sounds a little radical to me. It did to the disciples too. The reason why is because they loved money more than the master. What I'm trying to get you to see, that this woman, as Jesus answered the question of the disciples, for what purpose is this waste being made? Jesus said she's performed a good work. She also predicted his coming burial. As she poured out that upon him, Jesus said in verse number 12 that she had did it for his burial. What she was doing was an anticipation of his death and his burial. You say, why would the Lord say that? Well, the reason why he said that is because he already knew that he was going to die and be buried. Already knew it. And the reason why that's important for us to understand or get a hold of is because the events that are about to take place are going to be happening quickly. See, right after this woman does this, the Bible tells us that Judas goes out and he makes an arrangement, an agreement, makes a covenant with the Jewish leaders that for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to give Jesus into their hands. He's going to deliver the Lord. That means that he's going to find a secret time when they can arrest our Lord without a lot of fanfare and without a big crowd around. And he's going to make the arrangements. He's going to betray our Lord. He's going to sell him out. And he's going to do it for 30 pieces of silver. And that's going to happen quickly, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, right after they observe the Passover, they go to the garden there. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's where Judas takes the soldiers. And there they arrest our Lord and they try him. And all of these events are about ready to really start rolling quickly, about ready to start happening. And our Lord knows that they are. And the reason why that he knows that they are, the reason why he's predicting it here, right here in this passage, the reason why this woman's anointing was in preparation for his burial, and the reason why he said that is so that all of us would know that as these events spin out of control, they are not out of control at all. They are pre-planned events by our Lord himself. He wasn't surprised when Judas sold him out. He wasn't surprised when they arrested him. He wasn't surprised when he was unjustly convicted of a crime he didn't commit. He wasn't surprised when they sentenced him to be crucified. The reason why is because for thousands of years, the Son of God knew that he would have to come and go to the cross and die on that cross for the descendants of Adam. And when this woman comes to anoint him, he says, leave her alone. Don't bother her. The reason why she's done this good work on me is because I'm about ready to go to the cross and die and I'm going to be buried. And she is just preparing for my coming burial. Third thing he said, not only was she performing a good work and predicting his coming burial, but she prepared a lasting memorial. Look again at verse 13. We're back where we started. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for her, a memorial of her. The Lord's saying that this gospel, the good news about Jesus, that it's going to be preached throughout the world. The Lord is predicting that's what's going to happen. Now remember, ladies and gentlemen, he hasn't died on the cross yet. The resurrection hadn't taken place yet. Pentecost hasn't happened. Peter hasn't preached yet on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, you know what's going to happen? The gospel is going to go around the world. You say, how does he know that? Well, he might be sovereign God. That is, he might know already what's about to happen. He might know that he's going to die and be buried. He might know that he's going to rise from the dead. He might know the Spirit of God is going to come and the gospel is going to be preached around the world. But he says here that as the gospel spreads around the world, so will the actions of this woman, ladies and gentlemen, who anointed Jesus at Simon's house, be known by those who hear the gospel. You know what Jesus knew? He knew that the Holy Spirit would inspire the gospel writers to include this story in their account of the last days of our Lord's life. I'm getting the impression that Jesus knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. It's almost like he's God. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be buried. He knows he's going to be raised from the dead. He knows the gospel is going to, the Spirit of God is going to come. The Word of God is going to be preached. The gospel is going to go around the world. He knows the Holy Spirit is going to inspire the writers of the gospels to include this story so that everybody will remember what happened that day when this woman came in and anointed him and loved him and expressed her love for him. And here we are, 2,000 years later, reading and remembering what this woman did. And folks, we really need to remember this. We sure do. in this day of greed and corruption, we need a fresh reminder of what it looks like to love Jesus and worship Him. In this day where those who love the Lord with all their heart are mocked and ridiculed, we need to remember this woman. In this time period where our Lord is being ignored and even despised, we need to remember what it looks like and what can happen when just one person loves Him with all their heart, surrenders to Him with all their will, yields to Him with all their possessions. Just one. Just one. Listen. Don't listen to those who criticize. Go ahead and love Jesus with all your heart. Worship Him with all your heart. When it comes right down to it, and you're nothing but a memory, isn't that how you'd want to be remembered? I mean, when it comes right down to it, how will the next generations remember you? We're talking about your grandchildren, great-grandchildren. How are they going to remember you? They're going to remember you as somebody that loved their job, somebody loved their hobbies, somebody that loved sports, somebody that loved Walmart, somebody that loved Cracker Barrel. I could keep going on. Oh, they're going to remember somebody who loved Jesus with all their heart. Jesus said that this is a woman that we need to remember. Don't forget to remember this woman. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us tonight. Thank You for setting before us an example of what it looks like to love You and to worship You. And Father, we pray that You would operate in our own hearts and make us men and women of God that will stand out in this generation like this woman stood out in that home. And we're going to praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.